you know, and I know you've been through some of this before, and you know the presence of God, and it's sweet. And Caleb and I have a texting relationship as well as a Starbucks relationship. And Caleb, you have moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas. You have brothers and sisters to your left and your right. You even have some young kids that look up to you around here. They don't even not know you exactly what you're doing right now, but they know your name because your name's on our prayer list, and they're looking up to you as a man of God. And the Lord has got his hands all over you. He's got his presence reigning over you. See, the ones that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't let go. You know, he doesn't ever let you go. Promises are powerful about that, aren't they, church? Those whom the Father has in his hand, nobody has the strength to pull out. So as we pray over you, brother, there's so many other people that we're praying over, Linda and many others, but you are going to be the representative of our prayers today. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, with this pure olive oil that was used for medicinal purposes in the olden days, in the days gone by, and in the days of Christ's resurrection, he said to the church, use that olive oil now as a symbol. Yes, it was used because there was not a lot else to use in the way of medicines. But I want you, O church, to have the elders and the other ministers of the church and the body and the congregation come. And God spoke and the church listened and obeyed. And we come and we anoint Caleb in the name above all names, the three in one, the one and only holy God, the God who lives, the one God who lives and reigns above all, who created all things, who is above all things, who spoke all things into existence, who redeemed us by the blood of your sacrifice. Oh Lord Jesus, with this presence, with the symbolic presence of medicinal oil, the presence of Almighty God, we anoint this young man. We come preparing our hearts for the intercession that we will do this week for him, as well as others on our hearts. But Lord Jesus, let Caleb know that his God is the God who makes every heartbeat, who skillfully guides the doctor's hands with blessing and rejoicing, holds the nurses into account for their care of Caleb, and praise God for them who've been called to minister to Caleb. There's been a whole team called to minister to him. Some of their faces we don't even know yet. Lord Jesus, this man is yours. His vena cava, his arteries, his spleen, every cell that you created, Lord Jesus, are in your hands. We pray for a good report. You've asked us to do that. You've instructed us to do so. So with faith, with great faith, with the faith of the mighty men of old, through the list of names in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, Lord Jesus, we join with them, not because we have anything in of us or about us that makes us good or worthy or righteous, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ has so positionally made us spotless and clean and righteous. We then have clean hands that we anoint Caleb with. And in that name of Jesus, we claim for his healing. And we plead for him. We love him. Let him know, Lord Jesus, that every step and every moment he is prayed for and loved. Now, Lord Jesus, we ask about our own conditions too, that we wouldn't leave this prayer, this place of prayer, without emptying ourselves of us and asking for all of you to fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, live in us. Let us die to ourselves. Lord Jesus, may we die that you might live within us. Oh, precious Jesus, we give you praise. And the people said, amen and amen. Amen, buddy. Love you. That was a pretty medley. I like that. That's beautiful. Thank you, Barbara. Beautiful. This was a good week. This was a great, there was a great day yesterday, too, in the church. So you didn't know that. Some of you didn't even know it was a great day yesterday in the church. Some of you were just freezing cold and sat by the fire. But there were ladies together shopping, I heard. And there were guys helping guys do building type stuff. And I was sent to the EFCER denomination to straighten them out. Okay, so that's not true, but I was sent there. And we had actually a really good day. Can you imagine a Saturday when I wanted to watch football? And I'm in a meeting, and I still thought it was a good day. Now, see, on my way home, you know, I'm trying to tune in the Buckeye game. And I happen to have Patty's car, which is a really cool car. I don't get to drive it very often, but it's really cool. And it has the radio that you can get stations all over with. And I pulled in this station, and I could hear the Buckeye, I could hear OSU being mentioned, but it was a Minnesota station. It was from satellite. It was a Minnesota station. And I was getting so angry because, you know, Ohio State intercepted, I guess. You know, I didn't get to see all this, so, you know, I'm trying to, in your mind, you're creating what's going on. And there was this interception, and, the Minnesota had the ball, and they were, like, moving the ball, and the guys on the announcement were excited. And then they threw an interception to one of our Ohio State guys, and they go, and I guess this, it was intercepted, and he's still running, and, you know. And they just, it was like no emotion at all. And I got so disgusted with it, I had to shut it off. And wait till I got close to 71 and 30 where I could get 97-1, you know, and say, yes, now we're talking. How many of you remember Vince Lombardi? I'm sure you went to dinner with him, and you at least know the name, right? Do you recall anything about when he took over the Packers? Any of the stories? I mean, he was a great orator for a football coach. He was a pretty good orator. Do you remember at all the story of when he took over the Packers? We know the trophy now to win the NFL, the Super Bowl is the Lombardi Trophy, right? Am I right about that? So, any ideas? Any remembrances of that initial speech that he had with the disgustingly horrible Green Bay Packers? Here's what he did. He gathered them together, told them when to get together, you know, team meeting. I understand, he was with them for a little while and realized how bad they really were. And so he had this meeting. He said, guys, this is a football. This is a football field. These are lines in the field. You know, and he went through this. This is a goalpost. They look at each other. This is your team. And he said, we need to get back to the basics. Have you ever felt that way in your life? Just got to get back to the basics. John, you played a little football, didn't you? What's the most important thing when somebody throws the ball at you? He caught it. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. Caleb played some sports growing up. Played some soccer with my boys. The most important thing, even on the soccer field, especially on the soccer field, especially in that sport, when you've got, Jacob used to play defender quite a bit. And when they were really young, Caleb and him, John and Caleb played some together. And their coach, Coach Thompson, would tell them is that because in soccer, there's a lot of juking going on. There's a lot of foot going this way and hitting it this way with the back foot. And if you start looking at the guy's arms, or knees or anything else, you're going to mess up. You got to keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. Okay, so that was just a little Vince Lombardi history lesson there. And in Galatians, that's what's going on. That's what's happening. And I want you to turn to Galatians 3 this morning. We'll spend just a few moments. Hey, don't forget. Don't forget tonight, 5:30. That is just a blessed time. Just a blessed time together. We'll get back to football here in a minute. Go to Galatians 3. And we're going to read only the first five verses, which will seem strange at the outset. Okay, so Galatians 3, if you would be able to stand with us all together, I think it's great to give honor to God's word. I'm reading out of NIV this morning, so I'm using our old Bible. I like it. So here we go. 1-5, Galatians 3, you foolish Galatians. What a great start. How would you like to be on the receiving end of this letter? Who has bewitched you? Oh, thank you very much. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? So we end this day with a question. We end this study. Oh, Heavenly Father, speak to us clearly, mightily, powerfully. Quicken your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know enough about Ohio State that it doesn't matter whether they're 3 or 4 touchdowns ahead. You better just keep watching because something bad's going to happen. Sure enough. You know, and of course, when it's your team, you feel that way. When it's your team on the field, you're always, that's just, you know, another coachism. I don't know if it's Lombardi first, but all coaches say, who said it ain't over till it's over? Yogi Berra, okay. You know, that's truth. Absolute truth. There's also a saying, it doesn't matter how you drive, it's how you arrive. Now, you can take that in a lot of different contexts at the moment. And it sounds like in some contexts, some of your brains are thinking, that's not right. That sounds like you can do whatever you want as long as you get to heaven. No, you took that wrong. You took that really wrong. I wanted to take you to a golf just for a minute. I don't even play golf. I don't have time for it anymore. It's too expensive, and I get too much exercise going left and right. So it's easier just to stay on the elliptical. I mean, you know, just to get it done. So those of you who play golf, like Dave and Steve and Kenny and all you guys that are good at it, I could quite often outdrive these guys with my initial hit. Quite often. Not every time, but quite often. You know, because I could just hit that thing down. If it happened to go straight, it would go. And then the next 12 shots, I finally got in that little cup. Only took Kenny 3. So it doesn't necessarily matter how much your own personal effort and strength you put into something. It's a little more important how you finish. So that takes some of the improper context out of what some of y'all were thinking. So I'm listening to Ohio State. Oh, my word. How could you possibly, why did you even try to catch that last ball? You know, it was a kickoff or a punt. I forget. But, you know, it was like, I wouldn't have even, just let it go. Don't touch it. The ball's a brick today. What's wrong with you? You know, you think we always think we can do better and coach better and play better. You know, it's, you know, the only person I know that even got close to the pros was John, and it was semi-pro, so. You know, we have to kind of put ourselves in our place again and realize, you know, they're doing their very best, and, you know, it's fun to support our team and all that mumbo stuff. But what I did notice is that all day yesterday, if you paid any attention to the football that was going on, the first parts of the game were disasters for a lot of the top teams. If I was watching, I was so hoping Florida State would get beat. They just deserve to get beat, you know? And who would root for the Hurricanes? I actually got excited for the Hurricanes for a little bit. I can't stand the Hurricanes, you know, from a sports standpoint. And, you know, so you're doing all this crazy stuff as a fan. And what I noticed that Florida State finished well. Ohio State finished well. TCU finished well. Whew. They played horrible, but they finished well. Do you ever see yourself in that? Not by intent, certainly not. Because grace abounds, do we sin all the more? Absolutely no. God forbid it, is the way the scripture reads. Don't even think that thought. However, grace abounds. Grace abounds. And so we have this study this morning that's really important. It's really important to us as a church. So Galatians 3, 1 through 5, we've read. And put yourself in the receiving end of this letter. And you read these first five verses. You foolish Galatians. Ouch. Now, you and I were taught never to call anybody a fool. Were you? Were you not? Okay, before we go any further, he's not using the word for fool that Jesus says not to use in this passage. You'll get a kick out of this. The Greek word for fool that Jesus referred to in Matthew when he says, don't you dare call anyone a fool. The word for that, the Greek word is moros. Now your mind's going. Absolutely where we get our word moron. Now when you're watching sports, I've heard some of you say, you morons. Those are people in other churches. You guys would never use that word. But isn't it interesting that this is definitely not that word. This word, and I'll give it to you, it's kind of a strange a Greek word, and it is the word anotos. I know you're not going to remember that, and it doesn't matter. But what does matter, the Greek word anotos for foolish that Paul is using here portrays the idea or presents the idea of someone who can think, a highly intelligent person, who can think very well and knows very well the truth, but fails to use their ability to discern. Whoa. Okay, now that takes on a different context. Because guess what? Don't look to your left or right, but the church in America is in this position a lot. You know? Agreed? I mean, it's just truth. And even amazing churches like Gilead Friends, sometimes, historically speaking, we've been foolish. See, it's no fun to be on the receiving end of this letter. And so it says, you foolish Galatians, ouch. Who has bewitched you? Ouch. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Oh, I would like to learn from you just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by doing your thing or by hearing the word? Ouch. Are you so foolish? Oh, just like bam, boom, and then the knockout. You know, I mean, that's what this is. This is how this reads. He's five, you know, verses of just questions. Question after attaining the Spirit, you're trying to attain it by your own human effort? What? Have you suffered so much for nothing? Now, this is big. Have you suffered so much for nothing? These people, and going back to Acts 12, read Acts 14, 12 through 14. Just, you got to read the backdrop and what we call the backstory of all this. Paul went and he preached the gospel. This church in Turkey, the area of Turkey today, Galatia, they received it. Remember, I know I'm repeating myself, but we have to see it. We have to get it because we're in the same boat. If we're not diligent, if we're not on track with the gospel, if we don't stay firm and steadfast on the gospel of grace and nothing but the gospel of grace, we can be in the same position and have been. And so we look at this, and he's preached the gospel. It's years later. They're getting off track with legalism. They're being led astray. And in the first two chapters, you remember, Paul is like smacking Peter in the face. How dare you be so loving and compassionate and graceful, and you did away with legalism, Peter. And then you start, because of some peer pressure, you fall back and present a gospel that's not truth. You know, he did that first two chapters. We've been through that. And Paul, in this letter, made sure that he showed the church, I'm hitting the leadership first. I'm dealing with the leaders first. And Paul did. And then in chapter 3, he says, okay, church, are you really this foolish that you would allow the most precious and awesome and spectacular gift of grace that you would, are you so foolish that you would add to that? That you would forgo the truth of it? That you would forget what was so clearly received by you when I came to you? Could you possibly be that foolish? And so that's what Paul's doing in this first five verses. And I want you to look at the word bewitched for me. And you know, most of us hear that word and we think of a 1960s sitcom. You know, we're so weak, and I'm not trying to be harsh, but you know, myself, we as a group, we're so, as a church in America, we're so weak when it comes to the study of God's word sometimes. And that's what allows us to be led astray. That's what allows us to be bewitched. And so this word, here's what it really means. In that day, the ancient Greeks were very accustomed to spells. So what he's saying here, first and foremost, on the high level is, this isn't possible. You can't know and taste of the Lord thy God and his saving grace and be washed in the blood and be set free. That can't possibly be happened to you, and now you're adding legalism back to it, unless, what, are you, somebody cast a spell on you? You can't be this foolish. And so this connotation here, they're very acquainted with that, is that in the ancient times, in Greek times, this word meant an evil eye, or had a connotation of the evil eye. Now today we speak of that kind of tongue in cheek. Somebody gives you the evil eye, and we make light of it. In their day, they likened it to a spell, which was common and very, they were extraordinarily fearful of. I mean, they were they were so fearful that of a spell that would be cast upon them that their body would respond to that idea through self-asphyxiation. You follow that? They would believe in it so much that fear would overtake them so badly that they would actually could die of their own doing. And so this spell that Paul is talking about here was likened to a serpent. You know how they use snakes today, even in other countries, to charm, they say, to put people under a hypnotic spell. Again, this is the connotation of the word bewitched here. It's the evil eye. And they were concerned and so fearful that if someone who had this black magic authority would look at them with an evil eye, and if they were to gaze on it, they would be cast into a spell of which they had no control of themselves. And that person could do with them what they wanted. And so Paul's using this concept, a concept that the people knew very well, very acquainted with. And he's saying, you can't possibly, you couldn't stray from the gospel. There's no way unless there's a spell cast upon you. And of course, he was saying that tongue in cheek. He knew there was no spell. And he goes on to say, church, and this is in the first verse, in the first two verses here, for which Christ was so vividly portrayed Now, some of you have different translations. I don't know if some of you have the Message, some of you have the New Living Translation, some of you have ESV, some of you have New American Standard. The word portrayed might be slightly different there. But here's the concept of what Paul was saying. So today, if we wanted to get the word out, and I think we should maybe take a look at this, oh, by the way, as I describe it. If we wanted to help our world understand the absolute gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of his word, grace, nothing but grace, trusting by faith in him, and there is nothing else. If we wanted to get that message out, absolutely one-on-one, where else would we put it? You guys would put it on the internet. You'd put it on Twitter. You'd put it on Facebook. You'd put it on Instagram. We'd have the billboards from, you know, some of you forget they're even there. You've been here so long. But there's billboards going all the way into town and all the way out of town. And there's billboards on 71, and we'd flood them. And we would say, Christ crucified, by grace alone, your salvation is a gift. Maybe we should. Maybe we ought to think about it. But the words Paul was using right here meant that. Let's quickly just, you know, glance over that again. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before your very eyes? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed. And that's what that word means, what I just described. It's as if in the area of Galatia, Paul posted neon billboards everywhere with his preaching. Church, is our life as a body, or our individual lives, are we clearly portraying Jesus Christ crucified? I think it's something we have to look at. Because Paul's saying, I did that. I showed you. We accepted you because, see, the Gentiles felt cast out. And Paul said, you know, we came to you, we planted churches, we clearly and vividly, without doubt, without exception, we added no legalism to it, we received you as our body. And you know the truth. And by faith, you trusted in Christ as your Savior, him crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. You did. You believed. You acted. You received. What happened? What's going on? And then you know what else was happening. I started to get there, and I went on a tangent. But when I told you to read Acts 12, 13, 14, and 15, that's where it's describing where Paul was beaten and suffered. Well, that was in this area. Remember when Paul was beaten and they thought he was dead? They left him to die outside the city gate. Remember, we talked about that not very long ago. Well, it's in this area that that happened. It's in the area of Galatia, in the area of Turkey. And so he says then in the next sentence, did you suffer for nothing? I mean, we went through this together. He's saying to them, you know, they suffered greatly at the hands of the Judaizers, the legalists. And there's a spiritual connotation to this, of course, as well. You know, did you believe and now are going to throw it away? Let me ask you, church, have we suffered? Let me ask it a different way. If we were to actually really genuinely suffer, and some of you have, some of you definitely have, some of us have not. If we're called to that suffering as Christ says we are, those who suffer with me will live with me forever. Remember that scripture? If we were called to that, to suffering, would we cast away the gospel of Jesus Christ and try to earn our way back into his favor? What happens when the moment of suffering comes to us? I want you to be honest with yourself. We've alluded to it a little bit in past weeks, but I want us to actually do business with this today and put it and nail it to the cross. I want us as a church body to do business with this thing that I'm going to describe, and I want us to nail it to the cross to the best of our ability, because I know it's hard. But it's not hard if we believe what we say we believe. When disaster and suffering comes your way, and it will, do you, as a person of Jesus Christ, as a son or daughter of the Most High King, as a member of the kingly court, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as a people belonging to God, who have been called out of darkness into his glorious light, do you, when tragedy and difficulty come our way, your way, do you immediately begin the prayers with, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? I promise you I won't do this. Lord, is there sin in my life? Now, that's okay. It's okay to repent and, you know, to get right with God, of course. But what I'm saying is, do we immediately believe the lie that says that you can do something to earn a better favor of God? See, what happens so often in the church of Jesus Christ is that when the rubber meets the road and when difficult things come, we begin to think, okay, God, I promise I'll never do that again. I promise I won't say that ever again. I promise I won't act that way ever again. Lord, please take this cup from me. I'm unable to bear it. And see, when we start to go down that road, it's a really dangerous path. It's an extremely, extremely dangerous path that the Galatians were on. They were starting to add back this foolishness of legalism to their faith. And Paul was absolutely terrified. Church, we need to be terrified at the holiness of God, but nothing else. Can you track with me on that just for a minute? And I know I go to some of these scriptures often, Isaiah 6, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 60, Revelation, the entire book. We should be terrified at the holiness of God and his justice. Stay with me. I'm not going to preach hellfire and brimstone, although it's real. Stay with me. Track with me a minute. We should be absolutely in awe and terrified of the ability of God's justice. You know why? Do we see clearly what it cost God, our Savior, to remedy that condition of our soul? If you haven't looked at that lately, and I know it's not Easter, look at the Passion of Christ. I dare you. Even if you just look at the crucifixion scene. I'm not endorsing a movie, but I'll tell you, I'll endorse anything if it gets us to the place where we understand what it cost. Read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. Stay in a prison camp until you die because you took a stand for Jesus Christ. Get crucified upside down like Peter because of the cause of Jesus Christ. Die a horrible death. Be stoned like Stephen. Do we know what it cost us to not have to endure, to not have to suffer, to go through the absolute terrible justice of the Lord God Almighty? Well, then we should start leaping for joy. Then all of a sudden our feet should get happy, and we should be like the nation of Israel when they finally, you know, when they finally understood the deliverance of the Messiah to come, when they landed in the promised land, when they understood just through a glass darkly, a glimmer of what the prophecy of the Messiah in Genesis 1 and how it would play out in Revelation when they started to dance and celebrate and worship like we did today, because then we truly understand that the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. I love that song. It's an old one. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Remember that one? And it just goes on, and it's because the scripture in Psalms goes on and on and on and repeats it and repeats it and repeats it. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. His mercy endures forever. Remember Lamentations? Remember I've told you it's not a good Bible study book? You should know it. You should read it. But praise God, we only need to read it like once or twice. You know, it's word, it's truth, it's gospel, it's the Holy Spirit, it's Holy Spirit breathed, it's inerrant, but it's no fun. And so I told you we did a Bible study once, we got through the second chapter and said, we can't handle this, we're not doing it. But in the middle of it, there's a verse, and what does it say? Come on, help me. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Now see, I have to memorize scripture like that. I have to have songs half the time in order to get it. But that's right in the middle of Lamentations. And when we got to that verse, we started to, on the inside, because guys don't dance, but on the inside, our hearts started to leap. Because when we finally catch the glimpse of the justice of the Lord and see that is replaced for you and me, mercy for justice, our heart begins to dance. And so, church, this morning, I know that this word is it's tough, it's deep, and it's like, okay, so how do we apply this to our life? Here's how I want you to apply it. And it comes from the idea of our own idolatry. I want to ask you a question this morning before we close. Can you, by your own efforts, position yourself any better in the eyes of Christ, in the eyes of God? So you think I'm asking a trick question, and I'm not. You see how much of a struggle it is to separate how we grew up with all the list of do's and don'ts, with the clarity of grace that says, just trust my gift in your life. Let me clear it up. When you write a check out on a Sunday morning, or you put money in the envelope, are you happy that you gave some of your money? Does it make you feel good that you gave some of yourself to the church? Some of your resources, some of your earnings, some of your money. I repeated it enough, you should have got it. It's not yours. I love the Bill Cosby, and we'll close in just a second. I love Bill Cosby when Theo came in and wanted a car, and his dad said, well, I think what you've got in your bank account, Theo? $200. Well, that's going to be tough, but we'll go find something for you to drive. And Theo said, you know, and of course, Bill Cosby on the show was a doctor and his wife was a lawyer. But Dad, we're rich. And Bill Cosby says, sit down, son. See, Theo, your mother and I, we're rich. You've got nothing. I never forgot that lesson. That was pretty good. It was a good lesson. And see, you and I, we've got nothing. You don't own anything. You have no right to anything, and that includes your own life. You've been bought with a price, and that price was costly, and it was the greatest cost of all times. So when we think about our gifts or our talents or our time or our treasure or anything, our families, our children, our cars, our houses, we don't have ownership of any of it. Oh, but there's one who does. And he loves you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to hug you, and he wants to remind you on a daily basis that you can't earn my love. But boy, do I love you. I love you so much. If I had to, I would die all over again for you. But guess what? It's not necessary because it is finished. Oh, foolish church, I'm not talking about you. Oh, foolish church in America. Who has bewitched you? Who has evidently cast a spell on you that if you send in some money to buy some necklace that you're going to be blessed more than I blessed you at the cross? Come on. Church, we've got to stand up and take a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing we can do. There's no action. There's no gift you can give. Oh, he'll bless you. He'll bless you according to his sovereign will in and by Christ Jesus' riches and glory. He'll bless you. He wants to give good gifts. What's the scripture say to that? Oh, as a father likes to give good gifts to his children, how much more do I want to give good gifts to you? Church, come on. It's time to take a stand for the gospel and the nothing but the gospel. And if we don't, we're going to get a letter from the Holy Spirit by means of our own conviction. And that letter will be wrapped up in a bow with a scarlet cord from Genesis to Revelation. And that letter will read, Church, I created you. You sinned. I came for you. I love you. I died for you. I rose for you. I redeemed you. You are mine. And I'm coming again. I'm coming again to take you home. Y'all ready? Let's stand together. And what I want us to do business with God with today is in the area of this idea that we can so quickly slip back into wanting to earn favor with God. We want to be seen by doing good things. We want to earn more points with Jesus. I want us to put that to bed. I want to have it crucified out of our spiritual life. I want us to let God crucify that. I want us to die to that. And I want us to be raised into the life of the understanding that is by faith alone in Christ alone that we serve him. And in so doing, when we have brothers and sisters that are going through difficult times, we intercede with that understanding. God can't take them no one can take them. Nothing can happen to them unless God allows it. So even though if I'm this week and I'm walking in your shoes, Caleb, I would have a lot of anxiety. Natural, absolute. That's why you got us. But there's one thing I know for sure, my brother. God's got you. And so we walk this road, this journey, together with that understanding that no matter what's happening in your family today, which could be very difficult, no matter what's happening in your relationships and your marriages, which, by the way, we have awesome families here, but there are tough times and there are difficult moments. And there sometimes are decades of heartache. And sometimes someone we love so much who is so good and absolutely should not have died goes to be with Jesus. And then we have to kick into the understanding, do we want to take them back out of the arms of Jesus for our reasons? Oh, there are days when we would. For our reasons. But we have to keep focused. They're in the presence of God. They're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare you pray that they be raised from the dead? Oh, I know I'm meddling now. Because I've done that many times. I've done it many times. I've stood by a casket a couple times in my life, and I said to the Lord Jesus Christ, I said, if there was ever a time to raise somebody from the dead, Lord Jesus, for your glory and your glory alone, I promise it would be for that reason only, and God didn't do so. So your heart better be right in that prayer. And I understand the cry. But I'm asking you today to do business with the Lord today and say to him, Lord, let there be nothing of me. Let there be nothing of me except you crucified in my life, that you might raise me from that life of death to life eternal. Oh, church, don't forget that our lives are really short. This earthly life is, it's a vapor. Don't forget. We live for one purpose, to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and for his pleasure and his pleasure alone. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, precious Jesus, we love you, we honor you, and in our hearts today, we do some difficult business, that you would do surgery in our heart to remove that selfish desire to add some sort of legalistic view to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come to you and say, Lord, we don't want to be seen as someone who is foolish, knowing full well the truth but not practicing it. Oh, Lord Jesus, we do not want to for a minute present to other people in our sphere of influence that there is anything but the grace of Jesus Christ that can save them. Oh, precious Lord, now grant your children a quick afternoon of relaxation, that we would come back gathered for a grand celebration of your love. In Jesus' name, the people said, amen, amen.